Will you pray with me, Faith Community? Father, we just sang. We said, we'll be a church ready for you. And Lord, we don't want that to be words alone. We just proclaim that we'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, we would that you would move in us, that those things would be true of us. Lord, unlock the places that are locked down, that are stuck. Lord, as we walk through your word this morning, we pray that you will open up our eyes, our ears. Lord, soften our hearts. Lord, not just to receive, not just to hear, not just to take in, Lord, but to interact with you, with your grace and your truth. Lord, we want you to have your way in us today and for our lives. Lord, please take anything in me out of the way. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want you to win in us. We thank you that you love us right where we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 1. So we're going to pick up in verse 14. So today we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 20 in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from a New American Standard. You can use a Pew Bible or yours or any device you may have if you want to see the scripture in front of you. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. That's where we are. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. In the fall of 1944, at what some people call the beginning of the end of the Second World War, the U.S. and Allied forces were about to continue their climb northward toward the islands of Japan. What was before them at this point in the fall of 1944 was the Philippines. In fall of 1944, a fellow by the name of Colonel Aubrey, he went by Red Newman, Colonel Red Newman, assumed command of the 34th Infantry Regiment before the Philippine campaign. On 20 October 1944, U.S. and Australian forces came ashore on Leyte Island from Leyte Gulf. Red landed in the fifth wave. His early echelon, the assault echelon, was killed, was hit, was bogged down. They were under intense enemy fire. And every officer and every senior non-commissioned officer was killed or wounded by the time Red got ashore. It was a critical situation, and it demanded serious response, drastic action. Red, when he got on the beach, assessed the situation, saw that all of the other commanders were incapacitated or dead. He said, and I have to censor this just a little bit. We're going to clean up what he said just a little bit, but he said basically these words: "Get off the beach. Get up and get moving. Follow me." And with that, Red led the fireteam assault that broke through Japanese lines. And with that attack, the way into the Solomon Islands was opened, and the U.S. and Allied forces were victorious in the Philippines. red is commemorated in this painting. This painting was used in a U.S. Army in Action posters. It was a series of posters. And this is red. This is the depiction by an artist of him on those beaches, calling these men that were pinned down and leaderless, calling them forward as he cried out, "Follow me." Red was awarded the Distinguished Service Cross, which is our nation's second highest medal for valor, only second to the Medal of Honor. Follow me is the call of every great leader, and no less for the greatest leader, Jesus Christ, our King. So what I want us to do this morning is just to walk through these two verses, verses 17 and 18, and we're going to look at what Jesus called out to his own disciples and through them to us. He says in verse 17, "Follow me." That's his call to his disciples, but it's not just his call to his disciples then, it's also his call to us. It's our part. When he says, "Follow me," it's a simple command. Literally, what he said was, "Come on, be right behind me." Literally, in the original language, that's what he said. "Come on, be right here." He's calling us to follow. The way Peter says it is, in his footsteps. It's a beautiful way to think of it. But he calls them to follow closely. That's his simple command to his disciples and to us. So this, for me, begs a question. So why would I follow Jesus? Why would I follow Jesus? What should move me to follow Jesus? Well, I've got an idea for you. Life. Life. Eternal, abundant, spiritual life. That's what the Bible tells us is what we find in Jesus. Being in him, walking close to him, that's where we find real life, abundant life. That's where peace, that's where joy is close to Jesus. Let's look at it the way some other Bible authors have said. This is what David said. David said in Psalm 63, "Because your loving kindness," that's God's loyal love, his mercy, his grace. He says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." See, David saw in God himself that was where his real life was. Not in this physical body, but in God himself. And so he says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." What about a New Testament fellow? Well, let's look at what Peter had to say. In John chapter 6, things are getting hard. In John chapter 6, Jesus challenges his disciples. Now, by disciples, we mean multitudes. There were many, many following Jesus at this point in John chapter 6. Big crowds. And Jesus challenges these crowds to follow him for the right reasons. He says at one point, "You follow me because I filled your belly." He says, "You have no part in me unless you eat me. Take me in." And crowds turn away in droves. And by the way, Jesus doesn't run after them. He calls them to himself. So we'll pick up in John chapter 6. I've only got one, the last verse up here for you. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 66, we're told, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?'" And now verse 68, "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life.'" So whether it's David in the Old Testament or Peter in the New, or for you and me today, it's life, not just physical life, real life that he came to give us. That's what we find in Jesus. So why follow Jesus? Because he's life. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's no other place that you and I can find peace, joy, rest. We can try to fill ourselves up on some little joy or delight that's going to last for a short while, the way the world does. But what we're called to is to bank on Jesus, to build our lives on Jesus, and to rest all of our life in Jesus. So why follow Jesus? That's why. Because he's where life is and nowhere else. So in verse 17, Jesus starts out with this simple command, "Follow me." That's our part. He says, "Follow me." That's very simple for you and me. It's not always easy, but it is simple. But he doesn't stop there. He says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It's a really interesting construction here. In the English, this translation really does transfer the meaning of the original language. There are two full verbs here. He says, you follow me, simple command for each one of us. Come on, be right here behind me, stay close. And then he says, and I will make you, single, whole, solitary verb, all on its own. He says, I will make you, new verb, into becoming. I will make you to become a fisher of men. Well, whose part is that making us into? Well, that's Jesus' part. Oftentimes, I get these two confused. When I get these two confused, it makes life hard. The only command to us is to follow, and to follow closely. He says, if we follow closely, he'll do his job to make us into becoming more and more fishers of men. Remember, Jesus came, and he grabbed a hold of men, and he said, hey, come with me and find life eternal. And then he called for his early followers to grab a hold of other people and say, come with me. Come and meet this man, Jesus, and find life eternal. Abundant life here and now and forever. There's nothing more important on this planet than getting eternity squared away with Jesus. So our part, to follow, to stay close. His part is to make us into becoming more and more fishers of men. But there's some issues here that I want us to talk about that I think we need to. We see the making, the doing, that's Jesus' part, but we can be reluctant. We can be reluctant. There are things that get in the way for me, for you, things that can get in the way, like fears and apathy. I know I've got all kinds of fears. I really do, even though I talk. Right? I love talking to people about Jesus. I still have fears sometimes. How do I engage this person? I pray for the Lord to open up doors for me to be able to engage people about spiritual things. I pray that he helps me to communicate with my words and my actions both the grace and the truth of Jesus, because I don't always do that well. I struggle with that. I've heard many people say to me, but if I talk to people about Jesus, what if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? Well, that's going to happen, right? I don't know all the answers, but that's not the call. What's the call to you and me? Follow me. The call to us is just follow close. And he says, and it's Jesus' part. He's the one that makes us into fishers of men more and more. Fear and apathy and things like that, they can shut us down from following closely. So our part, follow Jesus. Love him. Seek him. Stay close to find our life in him, to make him our life, to build our lives on top of him, because everything else is going to fall away. What else are you and I going to take into eternity? Relationship with Jesus, and Lord willing, some other people along with us, right? Some other fish that he's used us to help pull out of the sea. So how can we follow Jesus? That's the question. If our part is to follow Jesus, if it's all on him to make me into becoming this fisher of men, if my sole job is to follow and to follow well, how can I do it? What's it look like? Well, if we keep going into the next verse, he says this. He says, to follow, you have to leave your nets. When he called out to these four early disciples, they're just doing what fishermen do. Right? We're told that Simon Peter and Andrew were there in the boat casting nets. That's just what fishermen do. Well, it's also what they're familiar with. It's what they know. It's where they've been. It's what they've grown up around. And Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And the very next verse, verse 18 says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. My whole saved life, this verse, Mark 1:18, has been a strength and a joy for me. It's also a challenge. Do you see the finality? Do you see? It's almost like they drew a line in the sand. Jesus draws a line in the sand. And these early disciples, they cross. They leave their nets. I love that picture. It's a stark picture. It's very simple. It's very powerful. And then two verses later, the sons of Zebedee, same thing. They're with their father, mending nets, with the hired servants. So what are they being called to leave? What are they being called to drop? Well, they're there mending nets. That's what they know. Their father Zebedee obviously did pretty well in the fisher business because he had hired servants. So they may be living a life of some financial security. And Jesus says, "You come follow me and I'll make you into fishers of men." And they walk away from mending their nets. They walk away from their father and this family business. They walk away from, I'm sure, what was a life of relative security financially. They set those things down so that they can follow Jesus. So what about for you and for me? Are you saying, Mike, that I'm supposed to stop my business and leave my family? No, what's really neat is we don't have to do those things. For you and me to be fishers of men, actually, it's a great thing for us to keep your business. No, please. Stay with your family, because the people in your business and people in your family, God wants you to shine the light for them as well. So when he calls the disciples, what's for us? It's finality. It's to say, Lord, how can I leave my nets? Well, as I thought about this, there's something about nets. Nets, what do? Nets entangle. That's what nets do. That's their whole purpose. Nets catch stuff up. Well, when Jesus called his early disciples to leave their nets and follow him, I think there's something there for you and for me. What kind of nets might entangle us? I've got two different categories, two different ideas for us. I think they're basically two different categories. One is, I'm going to call busyness and entertainment. It's not sinful things. These aren't sinful things, but they can still entangle us. Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, "No soldier in active service." Now, that's what we want to be. The idea from this verse is that's what Paul is telling Timothy he is supposed to be. He says, "No soldier in active service." In other words, active service. There's a lot of military. This church in this area understands this illustration. He says, not at home on leave, not resigned from the military and in civilian life. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Remember, that's the whole point of a net, is it entangles. It trips up. If you get caught in a net, it's going to take you a while to get back on the road. If the call to you and me is to follow close, to come on, follow right here with me, if that's the call, any kind of net is going to hold me up. It's going to trip me up. I really like this verse. The word that's translated affairs here, another version says civilian. Okay, so we got soldier in active service, and then there's civilian service. Some versions translate this. But the idea here of these affairs of everyday life, the word affairs, it's the same word from which we get our word pragmatic, like practical. So you see, there's no sin here. This isn't about sin. This is just about the things that have to happen or other things that can happen. It's not necessarily sinful. You know, for me, I struggle staying up too late watching movies sometimes. So I'm just being straight. It doesn't help me live the life I want to live, because if I'm doing that, I'm not getting up early so I can get time with the Lord before I get on with my day. And the next thing you know, my day's not going the way I want it to go. I'm not following closely. There are all kinds of things that can trip us up. Being busy, we wear busyness like a badge in our society, right? Well, I've got places to go and people to see and things to do. Well, okay, but are you following closely? Because the reality is, each one of us does the things that we really pursue to do. We make time for the things that we really desire, every one of us. So for us, there are things that can entangle us that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but they can become sinful if we let them trip us up from following closely. So watching a movie, great. If that movie has things in it that trip me up, I don't want to do that. We all have things that want to ensnare us. The desire to control, the desire to be in control, the desire to have our own way, all those things, not sin in and of themselves, but if we let them trip us up, we're in trouble. And then one other kind of net that I think can trip us up, plain and simple, sin. Plain and simple. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, so as he looks back, the writer of Hebrews has just laid out that hall of fame of faith in chapter 11. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, in other words, we can look at these lives and be encouraged to follow closely, to have great faith as we look back at saints of old. We're told that the world was not worthy of them, these early Christian followers who paid with their lives. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, and here it is, the sin which so easily entangles us. So whether it's just a civilian affair, right, not necessarily sin, or whether it is sin outright, anything that tangles me up in its net is going to keep me from following close behind the Savior. And that's all he calls us to do. To follow close. And he says, if we follow close, he'll be the one that does the work in us and through us to make us fishers of men. That frees us up. I don't have to work real hard and try real hard. What I need to give my attention to is, what are the things that are trying to entangle me and trip me up that will keep me from following my Savior closely? And that I can do. That's simple. That's straightforward. That I can do. So from here, do you want to start following him? Maybe you're sitting here today and you know between you and your heart, your mind, you know that you know of Jesus. You know some things about who he is and you hang out with Jesus followers. But maybe you've never come to a place where you say, Jesus, I'm laying my life in yours. I'm entrusting all of me to all of you. You be my sin bearer. If you've never come to that place, it doesn't matter if you can't remember the time of the day, that's immaterial. If you've never come to the place where you've said, I'm going to take your life and your death and your resurrection, and Lord, will you put that to my account? I need you to be my way to God, because there's no other way that any of us can make. If you've never done that, do you want to today? Do you want to start following him? Because there's no other place to find life, real life, not what this world sells. There's no other place to find real life than in Jesus himself. Another question, another thought for you. Do you want to become a fisher of men? Maybe you say, well, Mike, I'm in Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation. But that be a fisher of man thing, that's fearful, and that I don't know how to do that. There's all kinds of things that can get in the way. If you want to become a fisher of men today, I think the best thing you can do, besides saying, okay, how do I follow, is to bring your life, bring your fears, bring your struggle. If you're struggling, to let Jesus work in you, that making you into becoming a fisher of men. You know, he already knows you. He already knows everything about each one of us. Sometimes I find myself saying, well, I don't really want to be honest with the Lord about that. But he already knows. There's nothing hidden from him. So why not go ahead and bring my struggle to Jesus? Welcome him into that place and say, Jesus, I need you. I want to follow you. And you say, if I follow you, your heart is that I would be becoming a fisher of men. Lord, will you make me? Will you grow me? Will you use me? Right? Because he doesn't save us and leave us on this planet just so we can be blessed. He doesn't. We're going to be much more blessed when we're with him face to face. No more sin nature. We're going to be a lot more blessed. His plan is for us as we follow to let him change us, to make us into fishers of men more and more. And then simply, last thought, do you want to follow closer? If you want to follow closer, talk to Jesus about it. If you want to follow closer, take that heart to Jesus and just be honest with him. Wherever you are, that's where he'll take you. Wherever you are. I have a closing thought for you. This is a prayer from one of my favorite books. This is in one of my top three favorite books on the planet. It's a book by a guy named A.W. Tozer called Pursuit of God. And he, at the end of every, these are real short chapters. He's got a real thin little book, but it's very stout. And he writes little prayers at the end of each chapter. And this is one of a, this is a very short prayer. He says, Lord, please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self. I'll read it again. He says, Lord, please root from my heart. That's welcoming the Lord's working. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without a rival. Jesus number one and no close second. It's a prayer to follow close. So we're going to sing a song in just a moment. While we sing this song, I want to invite you there in your seat, or if you'd like to come down, or if you'd like to have, or if you'd like to come forward and have someone pray with you or for you. But the invitation is, would you take your heart before the Lord? And would you welcome him into these places in your heart, wherever you are, wherever you are? I love that he loves us right where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. It's the best news going. So as we sing, I welcome you right there in your seat, down front to pray, or to come down and pray with someone.